We're looking at a third and final installment of a message titled God's Good, Good Sovereignty, His Good, Good Sovereignty. And we were all praying before service together. And the truth of the matter is someone in that prayer circle said, Lord, thank you that we're taking on what is normally viewed as a difficult portion of Scripture, but in reality is a built-in blessing for anybody who will take out the pickaxe or the shovel and dig into it. And that is true. This is deep, beautiful theology designed by God to bring you comfort. Let's be honest. It's designed by God to bring you, the believer, comfort, and it is also designed by God to trouble the unbeliever. And it's very, very important. Romans chapter 9, today we start in verses 22. We'll finish up in verse 29. I'll read verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?
And that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory.
Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, so that's awesome. It means Jews are called, but not only Jews, but also the Gentiles.
As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved.
And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God.
Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel, he is the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved.
For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth.
And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath has left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah.
Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, feet and hands to do the very will of God. And Father, we pray it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church family, and encouraging you to take notes along the way. I've announced this. I think this is going to be the fourth time I have said what I'm about to say regarding this one particular section of Scripture that sets it up. And you might be saying, why do you keep doing this? Because I want you to be the most rooted and grounded people in this doctrine that some have gravitated to viewing only through the eyes of denominations or religious leaders. And I have to tell you, I don't want you to be like that. I think you know that. If you go to this church, you know that I don't want you to have my opinion of the Word of God. That's not good. It's not good that I do that. It's not good for you to receive that. You want God's Word to teach you. And let's be honest, where God's Word is silent, we are to be silent. If we are going to speculate, we must say, it is my speculation. But it's wrong for us to say things like, this is what God showed me. I know it's not in the Bible, but God showed me this. Watch out for people like that. They're everywhere. It's happening all the time now, where so many things are being brought up. So let this foundation be the foundation of all of these arguments about the elect, and about being chosen, and about can you lose your salvation? Can you, does God predetermine people to go to hell and those to go to heaven? Listen, again, Romans 8:28, again, over and over again. But look how beautiful it is. It sets up everything. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. You have to ask yourself that question if you do. To those who are the called, you'll know it if you got the call, according to his purpose. You want to live for God's glory, for whom he foreknew. That's the word, foreknew. Remember, I'm repeating myself, foreknew, foreknowledge. God knows all things before time ever began. God knows. Foreknowledge. Based on foreknowledge, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn or the preeminent one, the prototype, among many brethren. Verse 30, more for whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he also what? glorified, and that is the ultimate, that's the culmination of our redemption as believers. Rooted, anchored, and established in the truth of God. One introductory verse before we dive into our fourth point on this. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 10. You guys know this. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, concerning the word of God, for as the rain comes down, like last night and this morning, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Here it is. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Oh, we need to remember that. It doesn't seem like anything's happening in this world. Where's any good happening? Don't worry. His word will not return void. It's working. All over the world, moment by moment, God's word is at work. And when the Bible tells us that his word will not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please. Translation, God's will be done. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. At the end of the day, church, you and I are living out our lives, all new to us, but always known to God. And for the believer, you're going to say, well, if God knows everything, and if I'm a child of God, let's get up and go. Let's do this. Versus someone who doesn't know God is going to say something like this. Well, if God knows everything, I'm just going to sit in this rocking chair and eat popcorn and watch sitcoms for the rest of my life. That's what you would do if you have a fatalistic view. The Christian doesn't have a fatalistic view, which leads us to the fourth argument, verses 22 to 24. And that is, God's good sovereignty is awesome in all his glory. Awesome in all of his glory. And verse 22, you might be surprised to find out that his wrath is glorious. Will you write that down? His wrath is, in fact, glorious. The wrath of God. You see, Jack, what do you mean by wrath? Listen, God's wrath is God's punishment against evil, sin, wickedness, and all those things that culminate in that. And there's a lot of it. There's an infinite amount of evil. And yet God's wrath will deal with evil. Now, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. God's wrath against you was appeased on Jesus Christ at the cross 2,000 years ago. Listen, because God is just and holy, his wrath was upon us. But Christ, listen, Christ received the punishment that was due to you and I. And you say, well, Jack, that was 2,000 years ago. Exactly the point of God's sovereignty. You and I weren't born until recently. But God knew that. Based on what? His foreknowledge. He knew all this. And God's wrath is awesome. God's wrath is glorious. It's not God's temper. Well, first of all, God doesn't have a temper like we do. We've got to stop thinking that God is a big representation of us. His wrath is absolutely, in fact, his wrath, when his wrath begins to fall upon the world, you have to go like this. The believer will agree with Abraham. In fact, Abraham would stand up and say, shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Well, listen, when God's wrath and indignation is poured out upon the earth, and it's coming, we will have to say, because we shall say, because we will be in agreement, God's wrath is glorious and awesome in all of his ways. How could that be? Because he's God, and he's pure, and he hates evil, and this world is condemned without God. I was condemned without God. Look, I didn't know that on Sunday, June 19th, 1977, would be my last day on earth as a pagan worshiping worldling. Wretch. Yes, thank you. They're helping me here up front. They're throwing things at me. All true, all true. I didn't know that was my last day on earth to be a lost soul. On that Monday night, the next day, June 20th, 1977, God knew that that was the day that when the gospel was presented, I would be convicted, sick of my sin. My palms were sweating, and I knew that I was busted. I heard the word, and I got up and I went forward to accept Christ. And that day, listen, that day was all brand new to me. Was it all brand new to God? Nope. How long had he known that day would be my day? Forever. I simply arrived at the date on the calendar that God had set that I didn't know. My dear Christian friend, your life is filled with divine appointments set by God. And instead of tiptoeing around in fear and being timid, we need to live hard toward those dates, reckless for Christ. We need not fear anything or anybody. We do the will of God. We follow Christ. I forget where I was. You know, these days, we're all so busy. We're all so busy that 2 days ago, I just had this conversation with somebody. It was Friday. Friday. I was at a doctor's office, and the doctor asked me, how do you know when you get up to teach the Bible, how do you know? Because you speak the word, I see the word, but you speak it with such conviction. And I said, I'm not going to go speak it without conviction. And his question was brilliant. How do you get conviction? There's not an app for that. And I said, you know what? You got to study the word of God. You got to take it in. And I said, most of my time is very isolated time, very alone time. And when the word gets in, something happens. And when the word gets in, I want to have nothing left but the word of God that comes out. And so listen, God's awesome in all of his glory. And the first thing is that is his wrath in verse 22. And I love how it starts. It says, what if God? That flies in the face of us saying things like, what if I were God? Well, you're not. God is saying, what if God, waiting to show the wrath, to make his power known. Wow, God's power is known by wrath. It's also known by his goodness. Listen, for some of you, you may be an unbeliever. Wow, this last week, I was invited with some friends to take a little tour of the largest yacht in Newport Harbor. And the owner came. He came to say hi to us, and you walk around all this stuff, and I leaned over to one of my friends, and I said, this is the best this world has to offer. You know, gold-plated sinks, handmade this, handmade that, one of a kind, the other. And I got to tell you, I don't know. I started to analyze myself. What's wrong with me? In fact, nobody with my group, because none of us were going, oh, wow. It was like, yeah, this gold-plated sink, and I'm thinking, yeah, it dawned on me, something I've said to you often, for some people, this is as close to heaven as they'll ever get. What shall it profit a man? He gains the whole world and loses his own soul. And I asked the owner, I said, how far is this ship, this yacht of yours gone? Oh, it's gone here, it's gone there, it's gone. And I'm thinking, I've been to those places. Listen, I've been to the same places. Now, granted, I might have flown on American Airlines to get there, but I've been to the same places. But he might counter back and say, but did you get there with gold sinks? No. Here's the beautiful part about it. I don't care about gold sinks. It was awesome to be able to be a Christian and to know that the kingdom dwells within us and that he has called us out of a world of wrath, out of a world of judgment, and to know that we are going to arrive in heaven and that what this world can give us cannot match, cannot even come close to what he has for us. Wanting. What if God, wanting to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, people who hate him, people who are rebellious, people who don't want anything to do with him. God says, you know, from all time and eternity, because of how they would choose, when they would hear the gospel, they would reject. They were prepared for destruction. It doesn't, and I told you last week, it doesn't mean he made them instruments or fodder, as it were, for hell. They wanted nothing to do with God. This should terrify some of you who may be here today or watching right now, and you're saying, I don't want anything to do with God. You cannot live your life without knowing it's coming to an end. And the end, listen, just like you laid down last night and you dreamed a dream, you are still very much alive, but your body was motionless. When your body is dead at that point, when the coroner or the doctor says, the moment of death, I'll call it. And they give a number, 10:53 a.m., moment of death declared. You're very much alive. You are alive. Somewhere you are alive. Though your body, your simple body, so simple, lay motionless in this world. Are you prepared? Is God preparing you for heaven? Are you a vessel prepared for destruction? You don't want anything to do with God. A young man came up to me at a grocery store this week, working in a grocery store. He came up, he said, Pastor Jack, can I ask you a question? I have a friend who says he loves God, but says that he can go to heaven without his life being changed. He's still living his old ways. He said, God has saved me, but I'm still living my old life. I said, my dear friend, you need to tell your friend, get out your phone, write down these verses on your notepad, write these down. Anybody who says they know God and lives in sin, walks in darkness, and the truth is not in him, and he calls God a liar by doing so, 1 John warns. His wrath is glorious. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 26, verse 14, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job 40, verse 13 says, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Isn't that awesome? The greatness of God, his divine wrath, his divine justice and power. The Bible tells us again in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, at the upper end of that verse, it says, woe unto him who strives with his maker. God doesn't want you to fight with him. God wants you to give up, and herein is the big problem. Isn't it pride? Pride's the issue. That word strive with his master. Look at the Greek meaning, or I should say the Hebrew meaning of this word. It is to contend with, always arguing. To complain, to find fault with, to quarrel with, to disagree with, to oppose and blame. Always fighting with God. You don't believe in God, you don't trust God, but boy, do you lay into him the first chance you get. You're a vessel of destruction. You're destined, you're doomed. Without Christ, there's no hope. And again, the person who might be convicted by this right now is saying, wait a minute, you mean there's no hope for me? Well, you wait a minute. If you're starting to care, then you just might be a vessel of honor. Do you see, the person who doesn't care is a person who's a vessel of dishonor, a vessel of destruction. If you don't care, you're not his. But if you're starting to care, what does that mean? It means God is stirring you up. Don't strive with your maker. It doesn't go well. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Romans 2, 4, it says, or do you despise, watch this, I'll kind of enumerate it for you. Or do you despise, number one, the riches of his goodness? In other words, are you living your life without considering that God has been good to you? Number two, forbearance. God puts up with you and me. Long suffering. It means he doesn't act against our wickedness. Knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves, what is it? Wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Listen, people who don't know God are racking up more and more sin in their account, And if they don't want anything to do with God, that account compounds daily. Their interest is building. The only problem is, it's not in the black, it's in the red. And God is saying, it's my goodness that ought to lead your repentance. With all that you and I have experienced in life, let's be honest. Consider the entire rest of the world. If you've traveled throughout various parts of the world, you realize just how good we have it. If you can't come to Christ when it's good, what are you going to do when the times get bad? Jeremiah told Israel this way. God says, go tell them this. If they've walked with the footmen and they're all pooped out and tired and exhausted, just walking in battle, just walking. What are they going to do when the chariots arrive of the enemy and the Jordan River begins to overflow? When it really gets hard. But church, listen up, and I want you to cheer up. Difficult days are coming to this entire world. You and I will either receive or experience those days knowing that Christ loves us and he's before us, and this world is destined for wrath, not you. God has paid that at the cross, as I said, for you. But with all that takes place in this world around us, God just might have you and I here long enough to be witnesses to those who are starting to freak out. You say, well, when's the rapture coming? Like I know. And if I told you I knew, then that would be the day that it doesn't. Nobody knows. But it's remarkable. Destruction is coming against all those who strive. And so we want to learn a lesson. Isaiah 63, verse 10 says, but they, that is Israel, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit himself turned against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Isaiah 63, verse 10, by the way, speaking of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, for those of you who struggle with wondering where verses are that speak about the Trinity, here's one of them. God the Holy Spirit, the children of Israel strove, rebelled, resisted him. And the Bible here says that they grieved his spirit and he turned on them and became their enemy. Can you imagine? No, you cannot imagine. Nobody knows what it's like to have the Holy Spirit become your enemy. Don't do that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, a well-known verse. The Bible tells us, even when we were dead in trespasses, dead, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together. Listen to this. This is a 2,000-year-old statement. And made us sit together in the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. This is a big deal. Listen, pause. This is a big lift. Take a deep breath. The Bible is here telling you that you knowing that you lived a life of sin and of transgression, before you were ever born, God had a plan. And he made us alive together. When did he do that? In the infinite mind of God and in his eternal dwelling, it has always been, but not for you and I. We had to arrive at that moment. God just watched it happen. He was waiting, and God is waiting for some of you. But that doesn't excuse you from your decision. Will it be yes to Christ or no to Christ? According to Jesus, few people say yes in the grand scheme. How many billions of people have lived since Adam and Eve? We don't know. I bet a whole lot. And yet Jesus says few. There be that find the way, the path of eternal life. Remarkable. Verse 7, Ephesians 2, 7. That in the ages to come, there you go, in the eons to come, that is your future and mine, everybody. What's that going to be like? He might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Please mark that down. Verse 7, what's heaven going to be like? I don't have a clue. It's just going to be so awesome that verse 7 is going to take forever for you and I to enjoy. He is going to lavish you with whatever he's got planned for us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the minds of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be good. You meditate on, listen, you meditate on heaven more and more. That should be your homework. It's where we're going. But what about this? What about that? Look, we are going to do the right thing. We are going to be good stewards of the freedoms that God has given us. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to vote for Israel. We're going to vote for pro-life. We're going to vote for what's right. Even if we lose, we still win. You got that? Because the ultimate, the Democrats and the Republicans think they're going to be counting votes soon. You know who's going to be counting votes? God. What did you do with Jesus? How did you live your life? Did you let your light shine? Wow. And then that verse goes on, verse 8, one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. What does that mean? That means those of us who have been called by God based upon the foreknowledge of God, and all with the conclusion of being glorified, when we stand there before God and on that day we meet him, we're going to be absolutely freaked out with joy that the whole thing was done by his great love for us. Christ paid the price, and that's a gift to us. And we're just going to applaud, as it were, the court of his throne forever and ever. And you're going to be so thrilled. Have you ever had enthusiasm about something? Whatever enthusiasm that is, it cannot be compared to the zeal and passion you're going to have on your day of worship before Jesus in heaven forever. Oh my goodness, it's coming. It's coming. I got this Fitbit. I told you about it last week. I'm trying to get healthy, so it's counting all these things. And then it tells you, you know, you're behind on your steps. You got to go make some steps. And it was great. This week I'm reading, and it says that Enoch walked with God. And he did that without a Fitbit. I want you to know that. He didn't know I got to do 10,000 steps. Listen, forget about how many steps you make. Just walk with God. Amen. Day by day, walk with God. Awesome in his glory is also this. His glory is all-consuming, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's you, that's us. Which he had prepared beforehand for glory. We're going to be the recipients of an all-consuming glory that God is going to give. The Bible tells us this is so fun to think of. Moses... out of all the stuff that Moses saw God do, it wasn't enough for Moses. And I love him for this. God does this. He shakes the earth, the mountains on fire, the lightning and thundering, the rocks are cracking open. And Moses says, when it's all over, Moses says, can you show me your glory? Isn't that awesome? You know, really, technically, it's this. And you know this. All this happens to the left. All of this happening to the right. There's water coming out of a rock. He parts the Red Sea. And for Moses, this is beautiful. For Moses, there was a respectful, dissatisfaction? The ground shakes and Moses says, that's pretty awesome. It's not enough. The rock split open, the Mount Sinai's thundering with lightning and the smoke of fire, and Moses basically is saying, it's not enough. It's not enough. Pharaoh's army is swallowed up in the Red Sea. Basically, Moses is saying in his heart, it's not enough. And you might be saying, well, what else does he want? That's right. In fact, he said, God said, okay, I'm going to lead you this way and then lead you that way. And Moses says, I'm not going. Don't send me your angel. Don't send us your angel to take us. God, Moses tells God, I'm not going without you. The only answer that could satisfy his heart was, God, I can't take this anymore. You're teasing me. It's crazy. I'm not into the rock splitting open. I'm not into lightning bolts. Oh, God, just show me a sign. That's not going to work. Moses says, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And it's so sweet. God says, that's an awesome request. That is an amazing request. But here's the deal. I'll do the best I can, because if you saw me, it'd kill you. My glory would kill you. You'd be so consumed, you wouldn't survive. So here's what I'll do. I'm gonna stuff you in the crack of this rock. Isn't that cute? Just. You kind of see Moses' sandal hanging out a little bit. And it's kind of, I mean, I'm sorry, but puts a scarf around his neck, puts some goggles on, you know. And the Bible tells us that God took his hand, and God put his hand over Moses. Watch. God passed by, and then without killing Moses by his glory, because God is spirit, moved his hand away, and Moses got to see the atmospheric disturbance of what God's presence does when he moves. When he passes through the atmosphere, he disturbs it in such a way that even when Moses had a near encounter with God, his face was somehow illuminated by that moment. His face, the Bible says, was glowing. He had to put a bag on his face to come down the mountain, or else the children of Israel would have freaked out to see the glory fading. All-consuming glory. That's where we're going. That's where we're heading. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 63, verse 1. This is the second coming, by the way. Write it down in your notes. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Second coming of Christ. It's not the first coming. It's not the rapture. It's the second coming. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra? Basra is the region that we call Kuwait. Interesting. If he's coming out of Kuwait, coming out of Edom, where's he going? Well, we're going to find out where he's going. Oh, it just so happens to be, by the way, from east to west. Didn't Jesus say, in the second coming, the Son of Man will come as lightning flashes out. Are you listening, everybody? As lightning flashes out of the west to the east, or the east to the west? East to the west. Jesus announced his flight arrival path. And Isaiah 63 backs it up. With dyed garments from Basra. That doesn't mean he had his garments dyed in Basra. You're going to find out in a moment that it's blood splattered. Why? Because Jesus will fight for Israel in the seven-year tribulation period. Go! What's that going to be like? I have no idea. But the Bible says he's going to fight for Israel like he did in the day of battle. What does that mean? You've read the Old Testament, haven't you? I love it. Israel's being defeated. They're so outnumbered. What happens? God shows up. He sends a hailstorm. He sends a flood. He sends his chariots of fire, whatever he does. The Bible tells us, and boy, people who don't believe this, they got a big shocker coming. Jesus Christ himself will somehow, before the second coming takes place, intervene during the seven-year tribulation period on defense, for the defense of Israel. And the Bible says his robe's going to be splattered with blood. That's awesome. Come on, guys. That's awesome. The only thing better than that is rolling in mud. That's incredible. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. Watch this. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's the answer. Verse 2. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Looks like you're splattered with grape juice all over the place. Response. I have trodden the winepress alone. That's serious. And from the peoples or the nations, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger, another word for wrath, and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I have stained all my robes. Verse 4, for the day of my vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed, who's that? Israel has come. What an awesome thing. This is the great deliverer. This is the one that they looked for 2,000 years ago. Remember, this is what they wanted. But Jesus first came to take away sin. Revelation chapter 19. You guys okay?
Yes.
Revelation 19, verse 6. This is a overlay of what you just read in Isaiah 63. Same thing. And I heard, as it were, Revelation 19, 6, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's the church, has made herself ready. And to her, the church, and to her, the scripture says, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Not a robe, mind you. Fine linen, clean and bright. She's not wearing servant's garments. She's wearing a wedding gown. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's the church. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are, in fact, I want you to pay close attention to this. I think this is fun. I've shared this for years. No one else has ever said like amen to this. Maybe I've got it wrong. Verse 9, when he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, wait. See, this is the part for me, it's like, am I overthinking this? There's the Lamb of God, and there's the bride of the Lamb. There are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? Called like invited.
Exactly.
Now, hang on. This could be heresy, what I'm about to say. You need to check and see. We've already met the Lamb. We've already met the bride, the church. Who's being invited? I tell you who's not being invited. Do you invite a bridegroom to his wedding? He's the one that says, I'm getting married. He's not invited. There is no invitation without him. Oh, and what about the bride? Can you imagine the bridegroom saying, I'm getting married? And she goes, oh my goodness, that's amazing. Who are you going to marry? You? Oh, but I didn't get an invitation. You're not going to get one. Do you see what I'm saying right here? There's a wedding that is scheduled, and there are those who are called to it. Without him and her, there is no wedding to have. Anybody get this, or am I still a crazy person? I'm probably still a crazy person. These are the true sayings of God. Verse 10. And I fell at his feet, the messenger, to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, here it is, he judges and makes war. Listen, that's not only a statement in real time, but it also implies that that's what he's been doing. While we have been, write this down. We don't have the time to do this. It's so cool. Write this down. Write down Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. You want to know what's going on? Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21, the Bible tells us there in Isaiah, come up here, my beloved. And hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment in my chamber. It's a wedding chamber. I am going to go to the earth and punish the inhabitants of the earth because of their sins. And their blood shall be exposed. Sounds like Isaiah 63, doesn't it? Sounds like Revelation 19, doesn't it? It's the same event. The church is raptured up, put in the wedding chamber. He says, I'll be right back, sweetheart. I got something to take care of. And he wars for Israel. Then he comes back and he says, it's time for us to get on horses. Let's go. The time has come. And I guess I'm still reading it. Now we're back to this part. And so verse 11, he saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he was sat on it, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe, what? Dipped in blood. I guarantee you, he didn't have this going on in the wedding chamber in heaven. He's dressed for battle. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven. Another word for that, you met it earlier, Sabaoth. Remember you read it? Read it? Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heaven's armies. You say, Adam, that's very militant. I don't know if I like that. You're going to love it. When it happens, it's going to be amazing. As long as you're riding with us, it's going to be amazing. Clothed in fine linen, that's us, not robes. Big difference, fine. Listen, David gets a robe. Noah gets a robe. The tribulation saints get white robes. The bride of Christ, she don't get no robes. She gets fine linen, clean and white. White and clean. Followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This is the second coming. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we're talking about. Awesome, awesome God. Awesome in his glory this way as well. His salvation is exclusive. His glory is awesome. And in that glory is his salvation. It's very exclusive. Verse 24, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only. Look, that statement doesn't exclude the Jews. It includes the Jews. Listen, some of you replacement theology people, wake up. He is going to save Jew and Gentile who trust in him. That's why Abraham was first a Gentile. Then he became a Jew. He just represents everything. Also of the Gentiles, the Bible says. Absolutely amazing. Again, back to Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11 says, therefore remember, Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, so Gentiles being called Gentiles by the Jews, made in the flesh by hands, verse 12, that at the end of time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, of course, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's our atonement. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. This is awesome, watch. Who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Listen, if you're a Gentile, stop trying to have Jews become Gentiles. If you're Jews, stop trying to have Gentiles, vice versa. Don't do that. Listen, Christ is a great unifier. I'm a completed Jew. God bless you. Hey, about this? I'm a completed Gentile. We're all complete in Christ. Listen, I was once absolutely lost and had no God in my life. Christ came into my life and he made me one with him. And then a Jew will say, I had the prophets and Moses and everybody, and I was still lost. And now I've come to faith in Christ. We're both one. And you need to celebrate and study this more. All around the world today, like never before in the history of man, you're sitting in history right now, church, at this moment, all around the world, more than World War II, all around the world, the so-called church is deciding that the Jew in Israel doesn't matter. Listen, they are deadly wrong. And it exposes their false doctrine. Watch out, it's everywhere. Everywhere, be careful. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons of God. You need to mark that. We're going to come back to it in a moment. You are all sons of God. How? How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That doesn't mean water, by the way. You were baptized into his death. And now you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's good news. Argument number 5. We're almost done. Verses 25 to 26 is this. The good sovereignty of God is evidence that has gone out. It's an evidence that has gone out. You can observe it. You can test it. You can look at it. And that evidence, listen, the evidence of his invitation. Verse 25. He says also in Hosea, quoting Hosea, Paul does, I will call them my people who are not my people, I'll explain, and her beloved who was not beloved. Say, wait, is Israel God's people or not? They're God's people. But then why does it say they're my people, they were called, but then they're not my people? This is how it works. It doesn't mean that God says, you're mine, I don't want you anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this, you're my people, you're my chosen people, I've made a covenant promise to you, and I'm going to fulfill my covenant. But when you're not working with me, when you're not walking with me, when you're not obeying me, you get nothing from me. Amen. You're still my kid, but you get nothing. You're in disobedience. Only when you are obedient to me, then I will call you my people. You're my people, but you're not walking with me. You're in disobedience. When you come and you believe and you trust and you walk with me, you're my people. Well, what if I'm not walking with God? He doesn't call you his people, even though you are his people. You're in the penalty box, not the purgatory box. The penalty box. It means you've been asking God to lead you and guide you and give you this and give you that and one more lotto ticket. Come on, God, I know you can come through for me. And nothing happens. Now you're broke. Why? What's going on? You're not walking with him. You need to turn back to him. It's the same exact equivalent to the warnings to the seven letters of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. If you don't watch out, he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. It means your witness is going to go out. Remarkable. His invitation, when God invites and you say yes, he doesn't call you up later and say, it's been canceled. Are we overbooked? Like United Airlines a couple weeks ago. Evidenced by his invitation. Verse 25 and 26 tells us evidence of his generosity. He says there, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called. And this is what's powerful. This is an Old Testament quotation from the book of Hosea chapters 1 and 2. And it says, called sons of the living God. And the New Testament says the same thing about the church who believes in him. Sons of the living God. Why? Well, who is? Israel. The believing house of Israel, the remnant. Well, who is? The Gentiles who believe in Messiah. Together, we are the sons of God. We're one. Amen. No one's going to be walking around heaven saying, I'm a Gentile. No one's going to be walking around saying, I'm a Jew. That's impossible. The Bible says we're one. Amen. Remarkable. The generosity of God is absolutely awesome. Jeremiah 31, you know this, verse 1. And at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus the Lord says, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, that's Israel. When I went to give him rest, verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Paul is announcing to the Jewish believers in Rome, make sure that you are a true follower of Christ. But know this, God will keep his word promised to you. He will not, cannot change. Finally, here it is, verses 27 to 26. God's good sovereignty is this, is his gathering a people for himself. That's what he's doing. He is gathering a people to himself. Verse 27 teaches us that he has been gathering. You could push this if you want. You could push it to the Garden of Eden. God started gathering a people to himself. Remember that? He could have left Adam and Eve all alone. He could have let them just rot in sin. He could have walked, listen, he could have walked 3 feet over to another part of the garden and reshaped another clump of dirt, right? Adam and Eve would have died off because of sin. He could have created somebody new. He doesn't do that. I would have done that. That's what I would have done. Adam and Eve would have heard this great sucking sound because I'm done with them. Our God, so patient, so remarkable, I know it drives you and I crazy, but instead of him just saying, let's speed this up, you know, I'm done with you guys, I can just do a new batch right here. There's a lot more life where you guys came from, and you crushed it. In fact, you're going to live 900 and some odd years before you keel over. I'm going to create a new Adam and a new Eve, 2.0. And every time you see them, you're going to see how big of a mistake you made. That's what we would have done. God says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to redeem you. And of course, the Genesis 3:15 promise of redemption. God, listen, as far as I can tell, even when the Bible says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, far as I can tell from reading scripture from Genesis to Revelation, he redeems everything. When it says I create a new heaven and a new earth for the old one has passed away, don't think that there's an annihilation of it all. Do you remember God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth? He said that. This is the same earth that Noah sailed over. God destroyed it by scrubbing it with water, did he not? Yes. He says, I'm going to do it again later on. I'm going to scrub it by fire. Isn't it just like our God to take this earth that you and I are on right now and restore and resurrect this earth? I'm just going to flush it down a big cosmic toilet. Nope. He's going to take it and he's going to renew the moon. He's going to renew Jupiter. He's going to renew Earth. He's going to restore. He's going to resurrect. That's what he does. He doesn't throw things away. It's amazing. He's the ultimate redeemer. He takes what's broken and makes it right. What about your life? You broke it, he'll make it right. He's so great. He's been gathering the people. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. That's powerful. A remnant. He has been gathering. He is gathering. That's where you and I are at right now. Look at verse 28. He is gathering a people. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. That's Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, when the King brings in everlasting righteousness. Church family, listen, I know it seems like a long time since Adam and Eve were here, since Jesus was here. I know it seems like a long time since last month. But God is saying, in the scheme of things, my redemptive work, it's going to happen really quick. It's going to happen fast. You say, are you kidding me? It's been thousands of years. And God would come back and say, I understand in your little frailty right now that 1,000 years seems like a long time. But 1,000 years where I live is but a moment. If you want to talk about time, it'd be like a sneeze. It's been so long. God says, hey, you know what? What I'm doing from my word, the Bible, revealed to man, all, the culmination of man's redemption, it's going to be a short work. And I know emotionally, human, from the human level, as I wish you'd hurry it up, I agree. But you got to admit, every day there's more coming into the kingdom. Amen. He's going to come at the right time. He's going to finish the work at the right time. Just know this. There are people populating now, populating. When they say yes to Christ, forgive me of my sins. God, I sinned against you. You died for me. You rose again from the dead. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent. Think about this. The little meter just goes, bleep, one more flip, one more in. That sound, so to speak, you know, I'm making this part up right now. I don't know if there's a sound. Like there's a little ticker thing. I don't think that's going on up there, but I just know this. I just know this. This has got to be true. With every addition to the kingdom, Satan's tail gets a tighter knot. He's just, one more he lost. I love it. Yeah, he's gathering now. He's wanting you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I love this. Watch. You know what it doesn't say? There's no word in here about evangelism. I'm not putting down evangelism. Don't get me wrong. We all got saved by being evangelized by somebody's witness, right? But watch this. For those who are about to be commissioned to go out into the world, there's an assumption here. The assumption by Jesus is that they've all been evangelized. They've already been converted. Everybody we're talking about right here, they've already been converted. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What is that? That's what we do here. All during the week. Wednesdays, Mondays, you name it. All the stuff is built to disciple you. So watch. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen, the Bible says. Wow. Then finally, it's this. Verse 29, he will be gathering. He has been, he is right now, and he will be. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like unto Sodom, and we would have been made like unto Gomorrah. If God wouldn't have sent hope and assurance of eternal life, the very God of war, the very God of heaven's armies would return to earth in absolute wrath and vengeance to level mankind once and for all forever, vaporize man with no hope. Listen, that's not how it ends. There's a time, and he will be gathering. Right now, from this moment forward, there's going to be a time. People are going to be coming to Christ. Amen. And be very, very astute, church, that as Israel begins to wake up and call upon the Lord, it's starting to happen. Israel is starting to feel very abandoned. Bible said that would happen in the last days. Israel is starting to see America is her friend no more. That has to happen in Bible prophecy. Israel must be abandoned by all nations of the earth. The Bible says she will then see her hopelessness and start to look and to turn toward the Lord. The Bible says the scales will begin to fall. They will begin to believe. It's not they will believe on one day. They will start believing. It will start. And I believe it is starting. I believe it has been starting. But especially since October 7th, so many Jews, including in the Los Angeles area, have been open to the gospel, open to the Bible, asking questions, coming here and giving their hearts to Christ. God is stirring it up. He's gathering to himself a people. Christ will gather his church when he comes. At the end of the tribulation period, there'll be the resurrection of all. Think about that. The millennial kingdom will begin. You're going to see David. You're going to talk to David. Just imagine, theoretically, it's possible that just seven years from today, 7 years from tomorrow, plus or minus a little bit, you could be meeting David. You could be meeting Noah. You could be talking to these guys. God's family together. Father, we pray, we ask you, Lord God, that as we look at that, the Lord of Sabaoth, the one, the meaning, the Lord who all will bow to, and how it carries with it a strong meaning that angels will bow to him, demons will bow to him, governments, kings will bow to you, all will bow. And we know what the Bible says about this. All will one day say, because they'll mean it, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. My friend, today's the day. You want to bow your knee before that day ever comes. That's in the day of judgment. Today, while you yet draw breath, today's the day for you to say yes to Christ. Just recognize that you're a sinner, that you need him to save you, that you're asking for him to forgive you. That he died on the cross for you and he rose again from the dead. He loves you. He wants you with him. Call out to him. Call out to him. The Bible says, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Glory be to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we wait, our blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our grand Redeemer. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.